what's wrong with this church? I go to a lot of churches. I've never seen a church do something like that before. It has nothing to do with anything. It's my third time to see it, and I'm still trying to figure it out. But I like it. So how are you guys doing? You glad to be in church this morning? I am too, and I'm glad to be in this church. This is a real honor to get to speak to you guys, and what a great church you have. My wife, Leslie, by the way, is with me this morning. Stand up, Les, so they can see who you are. And we do have the same name. I'm Leslie, and she's Leslie. And it's very confusing, but that's the way God planned it for us. And it's even more complicated because I'm the third. My dad's name is Leslie. My grandfather's name is Leslie. And then I married a Leslie. And so when we had our first son, we named him John. John Leslie. So, and he's right over there, too. And with his little brother, Jackson, right? Wave your hand, Jack. All right, there he is. Really, what an honor to get to talk with you this morning about relationships. And we're talking about relationships in general. I know you've been in a series that's focused a little bit on the family and relationships that come out of that, whether you're a mom or a dad or a sibling or you're caring for parents or whatever. And so I want to kind of back up from that a little bit and talk about relationships as a whole. How many of you have a relationship of some kind? Good. This will be relevant then. And how many of you have ever had a relationship that has had like a little stutter step, a little stumble, a little struggle, a little challenge? Raise your hand if you've ever had that before. Now keep your hands up for a second and look around and you see the people that don't have their hands up. What do we call them? All right. That's good. And they're in church. So, but we want to talk about relationships for just a little bit. In fact, just to make sure you have the right attitude as we talk about relationships, why don't you just do this? Turn to somebody next to you and just say these words. You really need this. You feel better, don't you? For the longest time at Seattle Pacific University, where Leslie and I teach, how many SPUers are out there? Any of you? All right. There's a few of you. That's great. All right. And Leslie and I, we thought years ago on our campus, we teach our students everything in the world, collectively as a faculty, it seems like, you know, but we don't talk about relationships. There's not a course on relationships. Doesn't that seem strange? I mean, it doesn't matter what your major is. It can be nursing or accounting or anything else, but life is all about relationships, and there's tons of research that goes on relationships, so why don't we offer courses on it? And so let's do something about that. We put a little proposal together, because you don't just, as a prof, you don't just dream up courses and start teaching them. You've got to get them approved by the provost and the dean and the committees and all that. And so we put our heads together and started crafting what would it look like if we were to take a quarter and lecture on relationships. And so we outlined some of the things that would be in that course. For example, we wanted to give a lecture on family, how to keep family ties from pulling strings. You know that the home that you grew up in as a child was your university of relationships, for good or for ill. You took all kinds of courses, as it were, growing up in relationships. And in fact, imagine if you could go back to your childhood home, take a little tour through there, and end up in the attic, at least the figurative attic if you didn't have one, and you pull on the light switch, and all of a sudden you'd see all this stuff from your childhood growing up, a ball glove or a scout's uniform or a dollhouse or whatever it might be, and they'd bring back all kinds of, man, I haven't seen that for years, and so, and then over in the corner, you'd find this big dusty trunk, like a big steamer trunk that you haven't seen forever, and it's got your name on the side of it, and it's engraved, and it says your name in capital letters, and underneath it says relationship curriculum. Can you imagine? And you'd go, what is this? And you'd open up the top of it, and you look in, all these file folders would be in there, and they'd be all the courses, all the classes that you took. You know, maybe you'd pull out one, and here's a class you took called Feelings We Don't Talk About in This Family, right? Maybe you'd pull out another one, here's a course you took called Advanced Blame Shifting and How to Do It, you know? We all learn different lessons growing up in our home. So we wanted to lecture on that. We thought we should maybe lecture on friendship. Can you imagine life without your friends? You know, it really is true. They double our joy and they cut our grief in half. And what would life be like without friends? And yet, there's certain friends that we have that go the distance with us. We call those friends of the heart. It doesn't matter how far apart we move. They pick up right where we left off, and we keep in touch through Facebook and all the rest. And then that we have another set of friends, and they're what we call friends of the road. And we were tight with them for a little while, and for whatever reason, life moved us apart, and whatever happened to him or her, right? What's the difference? We wanted to lecture on that. We thought we should probably lecture on what do you do when your friends fail you. That ever happened? If it hasn't, put your seatbelt on, because it's coming. It's just a part of life. You're on this planet long enough, you will have friends that fail you. And in fact, one of my philosophies of living is we all have our own private Gethsemane and our own Judas. And we wake up some morning and go, how could he have done that to me? I trusted him with my money. I trusted her with my secrets, right? How could they have done that? Well, we want to lecture on that. So you get the idea. We want to lecture on all these realms of relationship. Of course, love. You know, here we are on a college campus, students dating, falling in love. We want to give her a lecture on how to fall in love without losing your mind. You know, how do you improve your love IQ? How do you make wise decisions in the midst of that dizzying experience of falling in love? And then just like with friendship, we thought, let's lecture on breaking up too in a dating relationship. You ever been to a lecture on how to break up and stay in one piece? You know, we wanted to lecture on what do you do if you're the heartbreaker? What do you do if you're the brokenhearted? And you would never choose this, but yeah, here you are. So all these different realms of relationship, sexuality and gender differences, relating to God without feeling phony, put it all in this little proposal. We brought it to this committee. They studied it for a little while and finally looked up at us and said, thanks, but no thanks. We said, why not? We thought this would be such a practical course for any student, doesn't matter what their major is. They said, yeah, but they said it doesn't have enough rigor. I said, what do you mean? They said, well, it doesn't have enough academic rigor to the course. And I said, oh, we can change that. That's easy. We can put stuff in there that'll confuse the students if you like, you know. And they said, well, it just, you know, there's not even a textbook for a class like that. I said, we'll write our own. They said, well, other universities don't have classes on relationships. I said, maybe they will. Maybe they should, you know. They said, no, it's just not going to work. So we left and kind of felt a little dejected, but thought, let's not give up on this. And so we went back to the drawing board, retooled that proposal, came back to them 3 months later. Again, thanks, but no thanks. And we went through this three times that academic year. And then finally, on the third round, I think we just broke them. They just were worn down. And they let us teach the class. But they said only under these conditions. And they started to list them. They said, number one, the class will need to be pass-fail. In other words, we don't want to impact anybody's GPA. Two, they said the course will need to be taught as a general elective, so it's not required for anybody's major or graduation. Three, it'll need to be a course that is taught as an overload. Every prof understands that language. That's taught in addition to your full-time teaching responsibilities. Fourth, you'll need to teach it on your own time schedule, meaning once all the classes have been scheduled and booked in different rooms, if you can find an opening that works for you, you can use that. And then number five, they said you'll need to teach it on without compensation. And so with that pat on the back, we set off to teach this class Relationships 101. We put the course description in the catalog. We found a room at 6:30 on Monday evenings. Not prime time, you know, for a college campus, but 6:30 on Monday evenings. Had 12 chairs in the class. We thought, even if we can just fill half of them, at least we'll be up and running. And we waited till the first day of registration, see if anybody stumbled upon this course and signed up. And it was about 9:30 or 10 o'clock on the first day of registration in the morning. Registrar called my office, said, hey, Doc, he said, we're going to have to move your classroom. I said, oh, what happened? Nobody signed up so far? You need to move us someplace else? Somebody needs the space or what? He said, no. He said, we just realized you didn't cap the course. And I said, what do you mean? He said, in the computer, you filled out all the information on the course, but you didn't limit the number of students that could take the course. I said, well, what does that have to do with anything? He said, in the last half hour, we've had 250 students sign up for the course. He said, there's a growing waiting list. And he said, by the way, by default, the computer moved you into the auditorium and moved that class into the little class you were in. And I said, keep talking. That was about 15 years ago that happened, and we've been teaching that class Monday nights at 6:30 ever since. Doesn't it speak volumes about the hunger and thirst we have for information on healthy relationships? You have no idea what it's like as a prof to get to teach those students. They don't have to be there. They want to be there, and they come in, and we tell them on the very first night of this course, it doesn't matter to us whether you take any notes the entire quarter. It's a pass-fail course. No midterm, no final, no pop quiz. You'll get out of this experience whatever it is you'd like to get out of it, except tonight, we tell them, on the very first night, we want you to write down at least one single sentence. And we tell them the sentence that we're about to give you, it has the potential to revolutionize every relationship you ever attempt to build. We tell them if you can allow the truth of this sentence to kind of seep down into your brain and be lived out through your spirit, it has the potential to transform your relationship with mom and dad and your siblings and your roommate and your teammates and maybe even your potential soulmate and all the rest. And they all get poised and they're ready to take down this sentence, and we finally give it to them. I want to give it to you this morning. Here it is. If you try to build intimacy with another person before you have done the difficult task of getting whole on your own, all your relationships become an attempt to complete yourself. Let me say that again. If you try to build a connection, if you try to build a relationship, if you try to build intimacy with another person, before they've done that difficult work of getting whole or getting healthy on their own, all your relationships become an attempt to complete yourself, and they'll fall flat, guaranteed. Why? Because nobody can complete you. Sorry to break it to you, but it's true. You can look high and low all over the Pacific Northwest to find somebody that has it in their job description to complete you, and you're going to be disappointed because nobody can do that. Ultimately, our compulsion for completion is met in a relationship with Christ. Just want to remind you of that. And if you've been going to church very long, you've heard that message, right? Oh, yeah, you get this relationship right, and these relationships get easier, but it's so true. It really is. Still, it's a tough pill to swallow because we grow up hearing fairy tales and we read stories. Even as adults, we watch movies that talk about finding this person that's going to complete us. In fact, the most iconic film ever for this was, remember Jerry Maguire? Remember that? One of the most quoted movies in all of cinematic history, right? In fact, everybody that came to that movie, they walked out of the theater quoting that one line. What was it? Show me the money, right? That was the line everybody was quoting. But every romantic was quoting that other line that you just said. What was it? Right, you complete me. You had me at hello, right? You remember the scene? Jerry Maguire, played by Tom Cruise, he's fallen in love with this woman, played by Renee Zellweger, and they get married. They're struggling through that first year of marriage, something less than I can identify with. And he realizes he's out on the road. He's having some success with his business, and he realizes he's got to come home and repair things, and cuts his trip short, walks up the steps of their little bungalow and into that living room, and he realizes he's walked into the middle of this support group with all these women in there. Do you remember the scene? And they're sitting around and they're commiserating about how miserable men can be. He walks right in the middle of that. He puts his luggage down. He's still got his coat on. And he says, I'm looking for my wife. And then he sees her there across the way behind a lamp and gets that look from her like, hey, if you want to talk to me, it's going to be right here. And so he launches into this amazing speech that had to take three writers a month and a half to write, you know. And finally, he gets to the climax of that little speech, and he says those words, you complete me, and he says them with such pathos, he says them with such deep emotion. Is there any guy in here that can say it just like Tom Cruise said it? Can stand up right where you are and do that for us? Okay, I'm going to give it my best shot. I'm going to look right in this camera. Give me a good tight shot over here. Yeah, that's good. Not too tight. Okay. And he looks at her as if she's the only woman on the planet. These other women in the group, their jaws have dropped down to the floor, you know, and he looks at her and he says, you complete me. That's exactly how he said it. Thank you. Thank you. Good night. And every romantic that hears that line, what do they do? Oh, I wish somebody'd say that to me. Oh, I'd love to say that to somebody else. Now, I got to tell you, I'm no psychologist or anything, but I am. But but if you believe that somebody else can complete you, you're setting yourself up for serious heartache. Because nobody was designed to do that. And so many times in our relationships, especially our romantic relationships, we lean into somebody and we think they're going to be my shortcut to personal health and well-being and growth and wholeness and all that kind of stuff. And of course, that's too much because you don't just lean on them, you start to pound down on them. Hey, this is what you're supposed to do, right? And that's not what we want from a relationship. That's not a mark of a healthy relationship. The mark of a healthy relationship is when you have two healthy people that get together, right? And they no longer pound down on each other, but they can walk through life. And as they were holding hands, if one of them struggles, the other one picks them back up. And as iron sharpens iron, they help each other to become more whole. But it's not somebody's job to do that for us, right? I have a friend. You might know his name. And if you don't know his name, you'll know his company. His name is Neil Warren. And if you don't know his name, you probably know eHarmony. Have you ever heard of eHarmony? If you haven't heard of eHarmony, you've got to watch more television. But any eHarmony couples here? Not a one? 273 marriages a day happen as a result of matches on that website. And we all thought Neil was a little kooky 13 years ago when he said to all of us, hey, I'm going to start this company and match people online. And 13 years later, we don't pray for him anymore. He's doing just fine. I remember we had a dinner together at Neil and Marilyn's home, and Leslie and I were just kind of talking. It was just a casual evening, and just happened to ask him a question. I said, hey, Neil, I said, if you could only give one word of advice to a couple about to be married, what would it be? And he had the answer right on the tip of his tongue. He said, you got to get yourself healthy before you get yourself married. Get yourself healthy before you get yourself married. Why? Because your relationships can only be as healthy as you are. Let me say that again. Your relationships can only be as healthy as you are. That goes not just for marriage. That goes for friendships and parenting relationships and work relationships with colleagues and all the rest. Your relationships can only be as healthy as you are. And so the next question, of course, is, well, then how do you get healthy? In fact, I remember that night Neil and I started talking about it, and that went on. We had a lengthy conversation that actually turned into about a year and a half of research together. And we did all kinds of surveys of people, and we interviewed experts around the country, and we, you know, gathered all the latest and greatest empirical studies and looked at biblical wisdom and all the rest. And we had this big mountain of research in front of us, and our publisher, said, hey, guys, how are you going to put the cookies on the bottom shelf? Because we want to write a book about this together. And how are you going to put the cookies on the bottom shelf, make it accessible to people? And so we began to sift through it. And the more we did, the more we realized that if you want to be healthy, you've got to get a lock on at least three things. And we began to kind of categorize all this information into these three areas. And it's really what I want to talk to you about this morning. In fact, I want to suggest that if you want to have healthy relationships, you got to get healthy yourself. And to get healthy yourself, you got to get a lock on these three things. And I want to tell you right off the bat, after we did all this research, and it took a long time to put all this together, and this so often happens in my life as a social scientist, you do this work and you think you've broken new ground and wow, look what I discovered here. And then one day you're reading in God's word and all of a sudden you go, oh, there's that thing I thought I discovered, right? And sure enough, I mean, long after the book had actually been published and so forth, I was reading here in Ephesians chapter 3 and 4 and I went, wow, there, the Apostle Paul outlined beautifully what we just had covered. And I thought, let's talk about this a little bit. Let me give you the first thing. If you want to be healthy, you got to get a lock on what we call your profound significance. Profound significance. In other words, you've got to understand how profoundly significant you are in the eyes of God. Because God loves you as if you're the only person on the planet to love. Do you know that? God loves you as if you're the only person on the planet to love, and you go to a great church to hear that message. And some of you that have gone to church for a while, you go, okay, yeah, I heard that message before. You know, you get this relationship right, and these other relationships get better and all that stuff. And you go, but you don't know my story. I don't know how God could love me. Oh, okay, fair enough. I don't know you. But I do know what God's word says about his love. for us. And if you struggle with that, you know, because it's one thing, isn't it, to kind of hear the words and they can kind of bounce off our brain, and you can sing the songs about God's amazing grace and, you know, read the scripture, there's no condemnation for those of us that are in Christ Jesus and all the rest. And you can still kind of go, yeah, but there's probably an exception for me, right? And if you struggle with that like I do, let me just suggest you tune in to the single most important conversation you've ever had. You had it this morning. And you're going to have it later today. And you had it yesterday. And you're going to have it tomorrow. In fact, this conversation never turns off. It's 24/7, even while you sleep. It's your internal dialogue. It's your self-talk. And what if before you fell asleep tonight, you could take a little computer chip out of the back of your head and slip it into your laptop, and it would tabulate your internal dialogue for the last 24 hours? Can you imagine? And it would dump it into one of two categories, either positive self-talk or negative self-talk. Which one of those buckets would be most full for you? Might surprise you. Might surprise you to know, if you're like most people, on average, 73% of your self-talk in any given day would fall into that negative bucket. But not the person who has a lock on their profound significance. Not the person that has experienced God's grace in their lives deep down in their bones. It's not just head knowledge, but they've experienced, they feel it. They feel brand new, in fact, because of that grace in their lives. That's profound significance. Look at this verse here in Ephesians, where Paul says this. He says, I ask him that with both feet planted firmly on love, you'll be able to take in with all Christians the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. I love that phrase, the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Have you ever built a home or something and just said, let's get extravagant with the dimensions here, right? He says, reach out and experience the breadth, test its length, plumb the depths, rise to the heights, and then he says, live full lives, full in the fullness of God. We're talking about our compulsion for completion here, right? We got to get a lock on how profoundly significant we are in the eyes of God. Number two, I believe if you want to be healthy spiritually, psychologically, emotionally, relationally, you got to get a lock on not just your profound significance, but what we call unswerving authenticity. Unswerving authenticity. The first one has to do with your relationship with God. This has to do with your relationship with you. How's that going? Your relationship with you. Can't tell you how many times I've had somebody walk into my counseling office struggling with that proverbial disease to please. And some of you know exactly what I mean when I say that. That disease to please. And it's as if they walk through their life and they walk through their day just thinking, oh, what could I do to win this person's approval? Oh, what could I get this person's, how could I get this person's favor? And maybe if I accomplish this goal, I'd get mom and dad's blessing finally. Or maybe this club would accept me. Or this group might think I'm really great. Or so-and-so would smile in my direction if I did this, that, or the other thing. Right? And so they continually are reading their environment to do all that. It's the disease to please. Now, if you've got a lock on unswerving authenticity, life isn't like that at all. Because you know the pathway you've got to follow in spite of what anybody else thinks or says. Les and I have written a few books with a publisher back in Grand Rapids, Michigan called Zondervan Publishing House. And some time ago, we were back there, and after a full day of you know, meeting and talking about and dreaming about the future and different things and projects and so forth, we went out to dinner and just kind of relaxing. And after we all placed our dinner, we were at this Chinese restaurant. I turned to Bruce, who ran the company at the time, and I said, Bruce, I said, what's really exciting at the pub house these days? And everybody around the table got really quiet. There's like 12 people around there. Everybody's just like, and real big smiles on their faces. I was thinking, what did I say, you know? And that's when Bruce said, well, we just published a little book. It's called The Purpose-Driven Life. You ever heard of that book? Best-selling book, in hardcover book in history, you know, quite a publishing story. And I said, man, it's a fantastic book. I'd already read it. And I said, but it's an even greater title, The Purpose-Driven. Who doesn't want purpose in their life? Why on earth am I here, right? That's all about unswerving authenticity. Look at this verse that Paul says, it's just a few verses down in that same passage, beginning of chapter 4. He says, I want you to get out there and walk. And then he says, better yet, run. Run on the road God called you to travel. He says, I don't want any of you sitting around on your hands. I don't want anyone strolling off down some path that goes nowhere. Unswerving authenticity, in spite of what anybody else says, in spite of what anybody else might want me to do, in spite of any critique or criticism, I know this is what I've got to do. This is the path I've got to follow, and I'm going to walk. I'm going to run down this path. That's being true to you and the life God called you to live. Third thing, if you want to be healthy, not just profound significance and unswerving authenticity, but also what we call self-giving love. Self-giving love. You got to get a lock on this one, because this is when you begin to really love the life you live. I mean, when you get this one in place, and they build on each other, in my opinion. The first one has to do with your relationship with God, and the second has to do with your relationship with you, and this has to do with your relationship with everybody else, including your family and beyond. Right? But when you do this, wow, you really begin to transcend your own boundaries and recognize needs that are unique to other people instead of projecting your own neediness onto them, which is what we do if we don't get this one down. When you begin to get a lock on self-giving love, you begin to practice empathy, that capacity to put ourselves in somebody else's shoes and see the world as they see it. Imagine what life must be like to be lived in their skin. When was the last time somebody did that for you? That entered your world, that used both their head and their heart, you know? That's a combination of sympathy, right? Some sympathizing and analyzing. It's like two wings of an airplane to accurately understand what's going on for you in your world. If you're having a tough time recalling when that's last happened for you, you're not alone. It's a rare thing that we do that for each other. When was the last time you did that for somebody else? I wish we could package it up. I wish before you left church here this morning, we could say, hey, out in here in the foyer, there's a little box. It has your name on it. Take it home, and while you're having your Sunday brunch, just open it up around your brunch table and let it run wild throughout your relationships. It's a box of empathy. It'll change your world. It'll change your relationships. It really will. How many of you have teenagers at home? Okay, mom and dad, what's the number one goal that your teenager has? What is the number one goal they have? It's to answer a question. What is it? Who am I? Right? Who am I? It's all about identity. Now, they never articulate that, but that's the process. They're obsessed with it, right? Even if they aren't conscious of it, they're obsessed with wondering, who am I? They walk into a social situation, and the question on their mind is, how am I doing? What do people think of me? How's my hair? How about my shoes? Are they in style? You guys wearing these shoes? How about the way I'm walking? Am I walking good? You know? How about my pants? Are they low enough? I don't know. You know? That's all about identity. They walk by a mirror. They got to check themselves out, you know? But it's, how am I doing? Eventually, of course, we mature and we grow beyond that, and we can walk into a social situation and no longer say, how am I doing? But how are you doing? Right? And really mean it. And we begin to recognize other people's needs. We begin to empathize. We begin to put into practice, sometimes when we really get professional at this, we begin to put into practice one of the greatest relationship lessons that has ever been taught. It was a lecture. It was a sermon that is unforgettable. And when it was preached, it gave us a new kind of mile marker to shoot for in our relationships. The person that gave us the talk, that gave us the sermon, that gave us the lecture was Jesus, and we call it the Sermon on the Mount, and it's radical. I mean, it'll change your relationships. In fact, I'll tell you this, the principle that I want to refer to this morning that he gave us in that was really kind of underlined for me in a trip that I took to Rome, Italy, of all places. A bunch of airline miles that were going to expire. You ever had this? And so I was feeling pressure, like, oh, man, we got to use these miles. I told Leslie, we got to use these miles that are going to go to waste. And she said, well, that's the last thing I want to do right now is get on an airplane with all the kids and do that kind of thing. And she said, why don't you call your dad and see if he wants to go someplace with you? I said, oh, that's a good idea. And so I called my dad in Phoenix, and I said, Dad,
I said, hey, I got a few days on my calendar. This is just a wild idea, but how about you and I go to Rome, Italy? And I know he'd been several times, and I said, Dad, you could kind of show me around. I'd love to go over there with you. Dad said, that sounds great, son. He said, let's do that. That sounds like a blast. And I said, cool. I said, here's the deal, actually. I'll pick up the airfare if you want to pay for everything else. It worked out pretty well for me. We had a great trip. One night we were having dinner in the hotel, and we'd been out that day, and we'd seen the catacombs, and we'd been to, you know, the Sistine Chapel and all the stuff you want to do. And anyway, we were talking about just Rome and history, and we got into the Roman Empire a little bit. And he reminded me of something I remember studying when I was a seminary student. And that is, in the time of the Roman Empire, every little kid was required by Roman law to carry a soldier's backpack in 1 Roman mile in either direction from his home. It was just kind of a way for the soldiers to have a little bit of a break, and so it was a law that they had in place. And so every kid in those days that was smart would go out, and he would put a stake in the ground 1 mile from his home, you know, so he knew exactly how far to go, and then, like, there, can't arrest me. I've done what I'm supposed to do. I took the backpack 1 mile and did it in the other direction too. And it was such a widespread practice in all these Roman little roads and stuff that Jesus, knowing it was such a common practice, he used it as a sermon illustration. And he said, hey, he said, you want to do something radical? You want to transform your relationships? He said, we all walk the first mile just to clear our conscience. We do that because we're good people. He said, but you want to do something really radical. He said, walk another mile that you don't have to. Walk an extra mile, right, that nobody sees coming. It'll change your relationship. It'll turn your relationships inside out for the better. Amazing. I know some of you are thinking, oh, man, I don't know, the extra mile, that's going to be some work. I mean, I got to Google that. I don't know. That's going to be, you know. I got to tell you, friend, you're going to have the opportunity to walk the extra mile before this day is even done. Before your head hits the pillow tonight, you will have had multiple opportunities to walk the extra mile if you're around other people. Just the way life is. Because we walk the extra mile in sometimes big, extravagant ways, but sometimes in very small ways. Tuesday evenings, I take the trash out. Been doing that for a long time. We've been married 28 years. That's a lot of trash. Been taking that trash out. Every time I take out the trash, I walk the first mile. I walk the extra mile every time I take out the trash, and I don't say anything about it. You follow me? Right? We have all kinds of opportunities to walk the extra mile. Look at this next verse where Paul says, pour yourselves out for each other in acts of love. Now just focus on that for a second. Pour yourselves out for each other in acts of love. I was talking with a business guy recently that's had unbelievable success. And he says, I've enjoyed the success, but I just don't feel the significance in my life. And why? Because significance comes when we pour ourselves out for other people. That's what Paul's talking about here. Pour yourself out for each other in acts of love, alert at noticing differences, and quick at mending fences. Profound significance. Unswerving authenticity, and self-giving love. You get a lock on those three things, you'll love the life you live, and you'll love the relationships you're in. If you try to build intimacy, if you try to build a connection with another person, before you do the difficult task of getting whole on your own, all your relationships become an attempt to complete yourself, and they'll fall flat, guaranteed. What an honor to get to speak with you guys this morning. It's really fun. You go to a great church. I'm eager to meet your pastor one of these days. I hear so many good things about him. I have no idea what this message had to do with that dog running its head into the wall, but I'm sure glad I saw that. All right. Thanks, you guys.
Hey, thanks a ton, Dr. Parrott. And we actually ran out of his resources all weekend, but maybe you could talk a little bit about what we have available online.
Yeah, let me tell you, we brought a bundle of books here for you guys today. We brought 100 bundles. We had no idea they'd be gone by the last service. So I apologize that I don't have these out there for you guys. But I called my
executive director, literally, before we started this service. I said, hey, what can we do for these folks? And he is in a rush to put these on our website at the same price so that you can still get these. Let me tell you what they are. And by the way, the website is lesandleslie.com. That's lesandleslie.com. And one of the books in the bundle, and they're like, I think, better than half price out there, something like that. Shoulda, coulda, woulda. Have you ever said something and just kind of wished, like 3 seconds later, ooh, I wish I could reel that back in my mouth, you know? This book is dedicated to helping you do just that and living with as few regrets as possible. There's also a book in this bundle that Leslie wrote. It's called The First Drop of Rain. I have no idea what that book is about. But you can ask Leslie after the service. There is another book that Leslie actually wrote that's in this bundle, and it's called You Matter More Than You Think. And I have read this book because this book has sold more than any book I've ever written, and I can't stand that. And so I had to read this one, but you'll like that. And then finally in this bundle is another book that is by far and away our bestseller called Saving Your Marriage Before It Starts. We call that Symbis, S-Y-M-B-I-S. And so that may not be your situation, but you can hand it off to somebody else. It's 7 questions to ask before and after. So, like I said, I think that you basically buy a book and a half and get the other for free in this little bundle, and you can do that at lesandleslie.com. And I think he told me he'd have that up by Monday, if not sooner. So that's the
great
situation. All right.
Can we say thanks, Dr. Pear, one more time?
Thank you.
Got to be a bummer as an author to sell out. I'm sure that's tough. Hey, in just a moment, we're gonna receive our offering. By the way, just wanted to point out as well, if you're just checking us out this weekend here at Timberlake, there's a card that looks just like this inside your program. You can fill it out with as much information as you're comfortable with. Here in just a couple moments, a black bucket's going to come by. You can drop it in one of those. Well, here's what we believe about this time at Timberlake. If this isn't something you're used to, it's an opportunity we have to say, God, you've been so good to us in so many ways, and we're going to give a portion of that back to you. We don't believe it's something that we do out of guilt or obligation or anything like that. Really, it's an opportunity to say, God, we want you to be the Lord and the leader of our life in every area, and that includes our finances. And so just want to say as well a huge thank you to those of you who faithfully give and support everything that God's doing here at Timberlake and also around the world. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray to close out our service. After I pray, the band's going to play a song and the ushers are going to come forward. Will you pray with me? God, thanks so much that you teach us to live in a way that makes sense. And thanks so much for the wisdom of Dr. Parrott. Thanks for allowing us to hear that. I pray also as well, Lord, that as a church, God, we put that into practice. God, it wouldn't just be words we'd hear, but it'd be life applications for everyday life. God, thanks for this weekend. Thanks for what you're doing here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.